yajna and Krishna consciousness go well together. Lord Krishna, in his devotional form as Lord Chaitanya, is mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam 11.5.32 as follows, with special reference to the Sankirtan Yajna. Krishna Varnam Tushaya Krishnam Sangopangastra Parishadam Yajyai Sankirtana Prayer Yajanti Hi Sumedasa. In this age of Kali, people who are endowed with sufficient intelligence will worship the Lord, who is accompanied by his associates, by performance of Sankirtan Yajna. Other yajnas or sacrifices prescribed in the Vedic literatures are not easy to perform in this age of Kali, but the Sankirtan Yajna is easy and sublime for all purposes, as recommended in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 9, verse 14. So I'll read the verse again. Saha yajna praja shishtva puravacha prajapati anena prasavishyadva meshavost vishta kamaduk. In the beginning of creation, the Lord of all creatures sent forth generations of men and demigods, along with sacrifices for Vishnu, and blessed them by saying, be thou happy by this yajna sacrifice, because its performance will bestow upon you everything desirable for living happily and achieving liberation. Amigana Tamaradnasya Gyana Anjana Shalakaya Chakshara Malitamyena Tasmaya Shri Gurudevenava Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupikadamayam Dadati Swapadabdika Vanchagaptaribhyas Chakripas Indugyevacha Paditanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktivrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, yes, this is our questions and answers tent, so shortly we'll answer some of the questions which the devotees, which you all have already submitted. Briefly though, first of all, we'll talk a little bit about this verse and purport that we've just read, Bhagavad Gita chapter 3 verse 10. Our subject, preliminarily, our subject is Lord Chaitanya. And today, as we mentioned, we are celebrating, focusing on this occasion, the appearance anniversary of Lord Chaitanya. It is the, 516th anniversary of the appearance of Lord Chaitanya. His appearance is very important because he is the Yuga Avatar. He is the form of the Lord who descends, who has descended in this age. This current age, the age of Kali, to establish what is the prescribed process of religion for this time, for this age. So that is Lord Chaitanya. He appeared 516 years ago to inaugurate that particular process, which is the main process for our development of Krishna consciousness in this day and age in this time, the age of Kali. So what was that process that Lord Chaitanya inaugurated? We just read about that a little. That is the process called Sankirtan, Yajna. Yajna means sacrifice. Sankirtan means chanting the holy names together. Kirtan, I think many of you know because many of you are devotees, this word kirtan we use frequently, very regularly. Kirtan means the chanting of the holy names. But this is now Sankirtan. That is the process. Sankirtan. So what is that sang? What does that mean? It means sangha. Sangha means in the association of others. Sadhu sangha. The together in the association of other devotees. So sankirtan means that we perform this activity of chanting the holy names of the Lord, but particularly we do it together with other devotees. So that is the prescribed process for this age of Kali that we're living in. And it was established by Lord Chaitanya. So therefore he is called the Yuga Avatar. That activity is called the Yuga Dharma. Yuga means the age, the period of time. And Dharma means religious activity, occupational duty, or like prescribed duty. So the prescribed duty, that main thing we should focus on for our spiritual development in this age of Kali, is that Sankirtan. We should all chant the holy names. And particularly, as much as possible, together with other devotees. Therefore Lord Chaitanya, he frequently quoted one important shastric verse, scriptural verse. Haryanam, Haryanam, Haryanam eva kevalam. Kalo nascheva, nascheva, nascheva gatiranyata. That in this Kali Yuga, in this age that we're in, the age of Kali, one should chant the holy names, chant the holy names, chant the holy names of Hari, Krishna. It's repeated three times. And this is the only way, the only way, the only way, again, three times it's repeated, for spiritual advancement. Or not actually just spiritual advancement, but gatiya anyata. Gati means the goal. In this age of Kali, it is the only way, the only way, the only way to achieve the goal. What is the goal? To go back home, back to Godhead, to return to the spiritual world, that place that we have come from into this material world, that place where we belong. So this is Lord Chaitanya. Lord Chaitanya established that process and taught it and demonstrated it for everyone to make it clear that this really is what we should focus on. And it is called the Sankirtan Yajna. Yajna means sacrifice. We are all familiar with this term, sacrifice. In every age, there is some particular process of sacrifice, religious process of sacrifice. So in this Kali Yuga, the sacrifice is to chant the holy names. So in this verse that we read from Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna is explaining that at the beginning of creation, right in the first days of existence within this world, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Vishnu, he established the principle of sacrifice, that in order to advance spiritually, in order to advance religiously, we have to perform sacrifice. In order to do anything, you have to sacrifice. Like many of you, I'm sure, are working people. You are earning money, making some money to keep body and soul together, maintain your families, and so on. So, this is a form of sacrifice. A form of sacrifice. This principle of sacrifice is underlying everything within the material world. So when you go to work in the factory, it's a form of sacrifice. Now, of course, normally we think of sacrifice in a ceremonial or ritualistic sense, something like that. But here we're talking about the principle of sacrifice. What is that principle? It means you give up something. You give something up to achieve something higher. Yes. So sometimes people, if they are nationalists, sometimes they sacrifice their lives for the country, isn't it? For a higher principle. So this is the principle. We give up something for a higher goal. So even when you go to work in the factory, it's a form of sacrifice. You are giving up your valuable time. You're giving up your energy to go and work in the factory. And it is not so nice, is it? In the crummy factory, you're working for the crummy boss. Oops, Hare Krishna. I'm sure many bosses are very nice, but most workers don't think so. So you're working for the boss, you're working in the factory, so you can get money, so you can live. This is a higher principle, to maintain your life. This is a high principle. To maintain your family, this is a high principle. So you are sacrificing, you're giving up your time, your energy, to work, to achieve that higher principle. So here in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna is saying that in the beginning of creation, the Supreme Lord established the principle of sacrifice within the universe as a fundamental principle of reality. That life cannot go on without sacrifice. At least it cannot go on for long, or it cannot go on very nicely without sacrifice. Sacrifice has to be there in one form or another. Just like you're working in your job, and generally people are not very fond of that. They're not enthusiastic on Monday morning, racing down to be first into the office, last out of the office at night. Generally not. They're feeling, oh well, here we go, we have to do it again, it's Monday morning. That feeling is there that we're giving up, we're doing this, but it's a sacrifice. So what if you decide, no, I'm going to stop working, no more work, I'm just going to go and lie on the beach and enjoy life. So you stop your sacrifice. You stop your sacrifice. So what happens? In due course, you'll run out of money unless you're very rich. But generally the average person, in a little while you run out of money and your life just grinds to a halt, isn't it? You may die in due course. You may end up on the street like that. Your life could be ruined. Why? Because you stopped performing sacrifice, at least in the sense of the principle of giving up something, making some endeavor in order to achieve some higher goal. Yes. So this principle of sacrifice has to be there in order to achieve success. And just like another related example, you finish school, you may get matric, and then you decide to go and work to earn money. But you could go to university. Of course, that means you would have to sacrifice all that money you could earn in the meantime if you went straight into working out of school. So you're sacrificing that, but it's to achieve a higher goal. So you get some higher education, and then in due course you'll reap a higher benefit. So sacrifice, this principle, is very important. But the proper application of this principle, this we should understand. We are sacrificing our time to work in the factory or the office or wherever in order to live nicely and so on. But what is the end of that? The end of that is in due course you retire, in due course you die. And you can't take any of it with you. So that is all, even though it's the principle of sacrifice is there, because it's being applied on the material platform. Therefore, ultimately in the long run, one finds it's a dead-end street, literally, because you die. But when we apply this principle of sacrifice in relation to Krishna, in relation to the Supreme Lord, then it brings that higher benefit is an eternal benefit. Yes. If we sacrifice our time to serve Krishna, then in the meantime, we may not get paid. Just look at me. I've been doing like that for the last 30 years. I never got paid anything for 30 years, would you? Can you believe it? Not 1 cent. Nothing. But I've never been in anxiety, gosh. All my contemporaries are earning so much and becoming, you know, big career people in some cases. One person who was in the same class as me in New Zealand, I was just there a couple of months ago. Every year they do a roundup. The 50 richest people in New Zealand. So this one fellow who was in the same class as me, he's about number 3 or number 4 in New Zealand, worth something like a few hundred million New Zealand dollars. Like at least a billion rand, something like that. But, you know, I saw that, but I wasn't thinking that, oh my gosh, what happened to me? I haven't got 1 cent. Nothing. I'm just alive, that's all. No, because we know, the devotees know, that through this sacrifice, we are accumulating benefit for that highest goal, which is eternal. My old school friend, Barry, he is the owner of American Express, New Zealand. So my friend Barry, he will not be able to take his few hundred million with him. Shortly, he's already 50. So give him another 20 or 30 years. He won't be able to take 1 cent with him. Who knows where he'll go and what he'll get. But But the devotees, they know Krishna. Krishna says that through Janmakarna Chamedivyam Evam Yoveti Takvataha Chakvadeyam Purnarajanma Naiti Mam Eti Sorajana. One who understands the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities, Krishna says, Tyaktva Deham, when they leave this body, Punar Tyaktva Deham Punar Janma Na. Punar Janma Na. They will not take another birth. But what will they achieve? Mam Eti. They will come to me, Krishna says. Yes. This is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He's promising. Manmana bhava madbhakto madhyaji mam namaskaru. Mami vaisyasi satyam te pratijane priyosi me. If you think of me, become my devotee, worship me, offer your homage to me, then mam evaishyasi, then you will come to me. Satyam, this is the truth. Pratijane, I promise you this. Priyosi me, because through doing this, you will become dear to me. Yes. So if we perform, if we apply this principle of sacrifice, not just in the sense of going to the factory or the office, or working hard, giving up so many pleasures of life so we can accumulate money, so on and so forth. But if we apply this principle of sacrifice in relation to Krishna, giving up our time, giving up our minds, our thinking. Instead of thinking of so many ordinary material things, think of Krishna and serve Krishna and worship Him, glorify Him. If we sacrifice like that, then we can go to Him. We will go to Him. I've just been putting together a multimedia presentation about George Harrison, which I'm going to show in a couple of hours later on. I think it's about 7 or 7:30 or so. It's very interesting. Of course, I was around in those days and I experienced it all. But I got a little footage of what they called Beatlemania. Did you ever hear of that? The people, particularly the young girls, but all the young people, just going a little hysterical when they would play their music. And but Krishna says, Mam Namaskaru, we should glorify Him. We shouldn't just glorify some ordinary persons. Of course, George was a devotee also in due course, but that's another thing. So we should apply this principle of sacrifice in relation to Krishna. Sacrifice our time, sacrifice our energy, our intelligence, our resources, and everything in His service, for His pleasure. And then the higher goal we will achieve is Mame Vaishyasi, Krishna says, you'll come to me. You'll come to me. What does that mean? Eternal life, full of bliss and full of knowledge. So Srila Prabhupada said, just sacrifice this one short lifetime. That's all. We've all been in this material world millions of lifetimes. We can just sacrifice this one short lifetime for Him. That's all. Yes. Do kirtan, chanting the holy names, glorifying the Supreme Lord, in the company of others. Yes, that is the process. And it's so important that even Lord Chaitanya himself demonstrated it. It's so nice. It's so nice that the Supreme Lord himself became attracted to do it himself. So we can all look forward to lots of fun in the Sankirtan movement, okay? Right, so now we will answer a few questions. We have some questions here, and I assume the questions sheet is going around still somewhere out there. Write your questions down and then pass it on. If you don't have any questions, just pass it on. So let's have a look here. What is the relevance of Lord Krishna today in a world full of crime, wars, poverty, suicide bombers, etc.? How can the Lord's teachings reach out to the affected? Or what is the relevance? It's like to ask, what is the relevance of Krishna's teachings? Is like us in this world of chaos and disaster. It's like asking the question, what is the relevance of medicine when there is some sort of epidemic? That's the idea. Just like a few years ago, you may remember in India, there was supposedly an epidemic of bubonic plague or something like that. You remember that? Wasn't it plague, I think? Yeah, plague. So people were going around with things over their mouths and noses and all that, and it was a whole big scare. So they brought in tetracycline. It's one of the old antibiotics, and apparently it did the trick. So now apparently there's no more plague there. So asking the question, what is the relevance of Krishna consciousness, of Krishna's teachings in this highly disturbed environment and atmosphere of Kali Yuga, is like asking what is the relevance of medicine when there's an epidemic. Of course it's relevant. In fact, the condition, the epidemic condition of sickness and suffering and difficulty is sort of like a manifestation of there being a lack of that medicine. So the chaotic conditions we see in this Kali Yuga of people flying aeroplanes into buildings and suicide bombers and all this like petty nationalism and so on and so forth, all the crime here in South Africa. If you really go to the root, what is the problem? And what is that thing which, if it was applied properly, would actually across the board solve the problem or all the different problems? Then the answer is Krishna consciousness. That is the answer. Yes. But it has to be applied properly. Just like again this plague situation, they were distributing tons of tetracycline, this antibiotic, tetracycline, practically by the truckload. But some people, they thought they didn't want to take it. So they would just put it aside. You may know some people like that. They're sort of reverse hypochondriacs. They get sick, they go to the doctor, but they won't take the medicine. Or they stop in the middle or something. So if you don't take the medicine, if you stop in the middle of the course, then don't be surprised if you don't get better. Yes. So, on the spiritual platform, and ultimately these are all spiritual diseases, spiritually degraded conditions. So, in these situations, the medicine is Krishna consciousness, beginning with this chanting. But you have to apply it properly. You have to apply it properly. Yes. Otherwise, it won't really take effect. Srila Prabhupada was very amused one time in America. He saw one cartoon. It was like a series of little pictures, one of the little comic strip type cartoon thing. So in it was about chanting. In the first picture, the housewife. Well, the husband was sitting behind the newspaper, sort of lost in the newspaper, totally. And the housewife was trying to conduct a conversation. And every now and then the husband from behind the newspaper would offer a grunt. Some of you may know what I mean. He would just say, different types of grunts. So anyway, that the wife in the next little picture, she said, you know, I've heard a lot about this chanting. Hare Krishna, I've heard it's very nice. So the husband went, or something. And she said, so she said to him, come on, why don't you try? He went, Then she said, no, come on. And she said, finally she said, why don't you chant, chant, chant? He replied, I can't. So, if you won't take the medicine. Actually, George Harrison, the last song he produced, which was last year or the year before, I think, was called You Can Lead a Horse to Water. And he's talking about that, how he tried to preach to certain people, but they just wouldn't take it. And so the refrain is, you can lead a horse to water. So it's like that. We have to apply it. Yes, we have to take the medicine. So that is the relevance. But we can guarantee that if you, in terms of whatever your situation is, everyone has their problems and situations, obstacles they're facing in their lives. If you apply this principle of chanting Hare Krishna properly, if you apply the principles of Krishna consciousness properly, then the diseased condition, so to speak, from the point of view of one's personal feelings and just the way one is in general in life, that will all be cured. That will all be addressed. Your life will be changed. You will be changed. So much for the better. Very wonderful. If you apply that medicine very nicely. If you apply that properly. So this is a challenge, you could say, perhaps to some of you. I know many of you are already practicing Krishna consciousness. Some of you aren't, though. So try it. Try it. But when you try it, really try it. Give it a good try and see what actually happens. And we give you that guarantee. We give you that guarantee. Your life will be changed for the better. As Srila Prabhupada said, Krishna consciousness means all questions answered, all problems solved. It's very nice. And an across-the-board sort of panacea, you could say. Okay. Next question. Please give a brief description how this festival of chariots started. Well, this we're going to be talking about quite a bit over these 4 days. But very briefly, I could mention that 5,000 years ago, Lord Krishna was on this planet. It was very amazing time. Lord Krishna doing some very amazing things. and literally turning this whole planet upside down, actually, and re-establishing the principles of goodness and dharma, the principles of religion, and overthrowing all the demoniac influences. So Krishna was here then 5,000 years ago, performing his pastimes. Initially he appeared in Vrindavan. And for, you could say, about 16 years he was there, having his most beautiful, wonderful pastimes in Vrindavan with his greatest devotees, the inhabitants of Vrindavan. However, after those 16 years, he left Vrindavan. He left that place. He left those devotees. And he left those pastimes behind. So then they were separated. And as they say, separation makes the heart grow fonder. Krishna was separated from his greatest devotees. And, oh, what an experience that was. Both the devotees and Krishna were feeling the most intense feelings of missing each other and hankering to be reunited. But for many years they were separate. Finally, after a few decades, they met again in Kurukshetra, that place where Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita. But before that, so they were reunited. Prabhupada says, a very touching scene. Very touching scene. So it's a bit of a long story, and we're going to go into the details over the next few days. But basically, very briefly, what happened then, when they were reunited, is that the inhabitants of Vrindavan told Krishna, all right, we've been separated from you for so many years. It's been too much. We don't want to go through that again. So now we're going back to Vrindavan. Now you come also. You come too. You come with us. Come back to Vrindavan and live with us and be with us again. So they put Krishna on his chariot, tied ropes to it, and by hand they pulled him by these ropes all the way back to Vrindavan, maybe 300 or 400 kilometers. So tomorrow morning we're going to be pulling the chariot, and we will be reenacting that very pastime, taking Krishna back to Vrindavan. Very beautiful pastime. Very moving pastime, actually, if one really goes into it. They pulled Krishna all the way back to Vrindavan, and then when they got back, they had a big festival. And we'll be reenacting that also. So that's what this festival of chariots is about. That's how it started. Can you please tell us more about the reincarnation of Lord Krishna as Kalki? Yes, well, we mentioned how Krishna appeared as Lord Chaitanya 516 years ago. So, actually, Krishna has appeared many times. Many, many times. And even in the future, he will appear many more times. In fact, in the Bhagavatam, it's stated that the incarnations of Krishna, the appearances of Krishna within this world, are so numerous. They're as numerous as the waves in the ocean. I don't know if you want to go out there, any of you volunteer to go out and make a count of all the waves between here and where? Australia or somewhere? Wherever the end of the ocean is. At least we can say There are very many, so many. Actually, you cannot really put a number on it. It's beyond our comprehension. Yes, so that is the idea. There are as many incarnations, as many appearances of Krishna as there are waves in the ocean means. There's so many. There's too many. You cannot really put a number on it. So, the next incarnation of Krishna expected is Kalki. Kalki will appear at the end of this age. This is the Kali Yuga, we said. It's a degraded age. The Bhagavatam says, Prayanal Payusa Sabya Kalavasmin Yugejana Manda Sumanda Matayo Manda Bhagya Hupadrita. In this iron age of Kali, men are but short-lived. They're quarrelsome, lazy, misguided, unlucky, and above all, always disturbed. That's not a bad description, is it? Now this is coming from scripture. Oftentimes people think that scripture is something you're meant to believe in. You don't really know, but you just sort of accept it in a certain sense. That's called believing. So, but do we have to believe that statement? Is it a matter of believing? No, it's just a matter of having eyes, that's all, to see that in this age of Kali, people are short-lived. What is the average life expectancy here in South Africa? 45 years. Many of us here, including myself, are sort of beyond our time by those terms. But we shouldn't be. We shouldn't be. But it's Kali Yuga. People are short-lived. And they're quarrelsome, isn't it? So quarrelsome, my gosh. So much violence. Quarrelsome, misguided, accepting so many wrong things as being true, accepting so many politicians' promises. I mean, what foolishness. How long does it take to learn? Accepting so many quote-unquote avatars, so-called incarnations of God. Isn't it? Just amazing. Yeah. Quarrelsome, lazy. Oh, lazy. How about that? And unlucky. And above all, always disturbed. So you don't have to believe it. You just need eyes, that's all. And you can see it. It's a simple reality. Yeah, so this is the Kali Yuga then. And at the end of the Kali Yuga, Krishna appears to finish it as Lord Kalki. He is the next incarnation of Krishna. He is what is called a Shaktyavesh avatar. There are different types of avatars, different types of incarnations. That's a little technical, we won't go into the details, but he is one particular type which is called Shaktyavesh. That means he is an ordinary person like us, but he is empowered by the Shakti of the Lord. Therefore he acts as the Lord, not as like we would act like an ordinary person. When he acts, it is tantamount, it is effectively the Lord acting. The same effects are there. So this is called Shaktyavesh. Shakti Vesh. Vesh means a covering. Our clothes in Sanskrit are called Vesh. This is my Vesh. So Shakti Vesh means it is as if they are dressed, as if they are covered by the potency of the Lord. So when we are dressed in our clothes, then people can't see us. Or at least the body, they see the clothes. And we are manifest before them effectively in terms of the clothes. So similarly, when there is a Shakti-Avesh avatar, it means an ordinary living entity like us, but they're covered by the Lord's potency. So when they interact, when they act, it is the Lord's potency which is being experienced by the observers. So therefore they're considered a type of incarnation of the Lord. So this is Kalki. He is covered by a particular potency of the Lord. That is called the Lord's Dushta Shakti. Dushta means his Shakti, his energy of chastisement. And doesn't just mean he wags his finger at you and says you're a naughty boy or girl. No, it means he kills everyone. When Kalki comes, he doesn't ask any questions. Got any last wish? Yes, please put that sword down. No questions. Any last wishes or anything like that. It's just good night. So he just travels around, just slaughtering the, by that time, extremely degraded, like excessively, way excessively degraded population of the planet. And those who were not killed somehow, through smelling the fragrance of his body as he travels around the planet, through smelling the fragrance of his body, they become completely purified. And then the sages come down from the Himalayas, like Vyas. He's there now, waiting in the Himalayas. Many other sages are waiting. They come down, and then they start the first generation of the next Satya Yuga, Golden Age. So that's Kalki. But, you know, sounds like an interesting character. But you'll have to wait about 427,000 years before he comes. And in the meantime, things, through the influence of the Sankirtan movement, things will improve for the time being by sort of, you know, steps and phases. But then after a little while, Kali Yuga takes over and it's very bad. Very bad. People will have children just to eat them. Anyway, that's a long story and a very unpleasant story. So Prabhupada said, don't wait for Kalki. Get out in the meantime by becoming Krishna conscious, because it may be a bit of a rough wait. Right, let's see. Lord Krishna is the creator of all beings or entities. Does this mean that Lord Krishna also created evil? If not, please explain. Well, basically evil means when we go against the natural order. The natural order is we are all the eternal servants of God. We are meant to perform sacrifice, as we mentioned, in the service of God. So when we do anything else, this, in a broad sense, can be considered evil. Of course, there are different degrees. There are different degrees. Some forms of evil are extremely bad. Some things, if you actually understand, you'll understand that they're actually evil. Although superficially, they may appear nice, or not evil at least. Let me give you an example. How about being vegetarian? This might sound a little controversial. You know, most people think it's nice. Many people at least think it's nice, and many people are, or try to be, like that. But, and of course it's very good for the animals, isn't it? So therefore it's a good thing, and you wouldn't say it's evil. So being vegetarian is very good for the animals, but it's not very good for the vegetables, is it? Now you might think, what? What's that got to do with it? Who cares about the vegetables? Well, you got to think about these things a bit. The vegetables, they're also living entities like us. They're also living and reproducing and so on and so forth. Of course, they're a much lower level of existence than us. But they are living entities. So what happens is we come along and we just kill them. We just kill them. And they feel it. There have been many experiments done on the feelings of vegetables. Are you aware of that? Scientific, you know, with all sorts of sensory instruments stuck into their nervous systems and whatnot. How they respond very nicely to gentle music. How they become agitated by unpleasant sounds and so on like that. So they may be, they are a much lower level of entity than us. But that doesn't mean that we can just do what we like with them and kill them and just, you know, like they don't matter at all. They do matter. And I'm sure they matter to themselves. Just like maybe, say 30 years ago, 35 years ago, I remember as a young fellow, as a teenager in New Zealand, fairly typical Western country, my mother told me some people had moved in just a few houses down the road. And she told me, they're vegetarians. Like, they're weird. There's something wrong with them. You know, maybe they're communists or, you know, some whatever. Some sort of antisocial. Yeah. So in those days, if you told people, no, we don't kill animals, then they'd look at you like, what? You don't kill animals? There's something wrong with you. You're a bit crazy or something like that. Yeah. Yes, so being vegetarian as such is good for the animals, but it's very bad for the vegetables. And as one becomes a little more sensitive in consciousness, one begins to appreciate like this. Yeah. How there is life everywhere, and life should be respected. I'll give you a very practical example. In our temple in Vrindavan, I think some of you have been there. In the courtyard, there is one tree. Actually, it is a cutting now of the original tree which died. But anyway, there's a tree, and the original tree was there. When they were building the temple, because this thing was like right in the middle of the temple room, they wanted to cut it down. But when they told Prabhupada that, he got so upset. He got so upset. And, you know, actually he treated them just like, you know, if someone says something really stupid to you and you react like, what? You know, are you crazy? That was Prabhupada's reaction, was like that. Just like, what? Now what are you talking about? In another temple somewhere in India, there is one tree just outside the building. So to build the building, they cut off one of the major branches. And Prabhupada was aware of the whole setup there. And when he came, he saw they had cut off that branch. And again, the reaction was exactly the same. That, you know, why did you do that? You could have easily built in such a way to go around it. Why did you do that? And, I mean, not that it's plant life, but I remember